Tony. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Tony, and thank you for his preparation here today. Thank you for his dedication to preach the word, and we just ask you now to minister to us through him. Soften our hearts to receive the word, Lord. Amen.
Thanks. Hi, Crossways. Good to be with you today and to share this message with you. We're in our Ephesians series called Incorruptible Love, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Won't you turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. While you're paging there, I'm just going to take my jersey off. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named amongst you, as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Renee, did you know that we were doing these verses about light today? Did you? Yeah, amazing, hey? Amazing that we've started the service and so many people have spoken, and Alan and Edgar and others, Harvey, have referred to this concept of us being light and Jesus being the light. Isn't that amazing? Hey? And none of them knew that we were actually going to be speaking about this very thing today. Pam had a sense of it. Pam had a sense of it. But, you know, it's amazing how Pam's piece is also tied in. And I'm going to find it very difficult to tie these amazing things all together. But hopefully it'll land and sink on our fertile hearts today as we consider these verses today. So Ephesians, as we've learned over these last months, actually, as we've been going through Ephesians, has been a book about identity, really. At the base value, the big idea is your identity in Christ, like who you are in Christ, your position in Christ, and how you should live out that position in Christ, how you should live out your Christ walk with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so the first part of the book focuses on your position. Second part, more on the practicalities of how you and I live. And Paul goes back and back to the same theme of identity. Even here in these verses at the very beginning, he says, and this would be heretical in any other religion, right? Imitate God, he says. Be imitators of God. I mean, who would have thought that you and I could imitate God? You know, Jesus actually said, that he was God. And he imitated God. And for them, the Pharisees, this was total heresy. And here Paul is saying, you and I can imitate God. Why can we imitate God? Because it says there in verse 1 that we are his beloved children. We are now children of God. So we can imitate God. And how do we imitate him? It says there, we walk in love. And how do we walk in love? By giving ourselves as Christ gave himself up for us. So if we want a model, actually, we can just actually close this book now and leave. And if you want some scriptures to study, just study Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 2. Have those on your heart, because this is the whole gospel encapsulated in two verses, that you are a beloved child of God. You are beloved. And so as a beloved child, you now have the ability and the power to walk in love because of what Jesus has done for you. Now go and serve him and go and serve others because this is your true identity. But does Paul stop there? No, he doesn't. What's the next word in verse 3? He says there's a big but. But. And he knows that you and I, like the Ephesians of those time, would have been fragile and fickle in their faith. And so he goes into the detail of what not to be. And he focuses on 3 points there. He says, don't be sexually immoral. Don't stoop down to sexual immorality in the way that you live. Don't be impure. And don't be covetous. Another word for covetousness is idolatry. Put something in the place of God, to love something more than you love God. And so those 3 things probably encapsulate so many of the things that can draw us away from God and draw us into sin and draw us into a substandard Christian life. And that's not what Paul wanted for the Ephesian church. You see, he understood that their environment was a hectic environment. If we go back all the way back to our first sermon of this series, I did an overview of the Ephesian church and where they were and what they were facing. And what we discovered in that sermon was that the Ephesian church was in the dead center of the commercial hub of the Roman Empire, on the gateway between east and west of the Roman Empire. And so as that, because of its position, it was very commercial, very wealthy, but also very immoral. There was sexual immorality at another level. And in terms of the worship, there was all sorts of worship of various gods, various religions, and many of those who were demonic in their makeup. And so they're in the hub and the heart of a very, very difficult community, a very, very difficult space. But it's no different for you and I today. Today we also face the challenges of the philosophies of this day and age. We're in a time where sexual immorality is just as rife, and covetousness is at another level, and impurity at every turn. So much so are the opinions of our day. I think maybe worse than in the day of the Ephesians is today we have this thing called social media. And the voices just seem so loud today. It seems like the whole world, and there's a lot of commentary of this today, of how polarized the world is today. And I guess it's seen in American politics with Democrats and Republicans, where these people on the left are so hectically on the left with wokeism and this punting of like freedom, of progressiveness, and on this side, this conservatism. And no one is listening to each other. And the only thing that is happening is a generation of polarization and hatred between the two sides. And how do we navigate that today as Christians? And how do we walk well and firmly in our faith? How do we walk as children of the light? Paul says something really, really interesting in terms of identity, in terms of identity formation. He is often reminding them of who they are in Christ, and he's reminding them of what not to be. And we can get tripped up on that, and it can focus a little bit too much on what who we are and what we should be. And I want to, like, maybe I should frame that differently. I think what I'm trying to say is, like, we've heard that. We know that. Many of us who've walked a Christian life, like, know who we are in Christ and know how we should be living. But this is the thing that he says, which is very interesting in verse 6. Why don't you just go to verse 6 for a minute with me? As he says there, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. It's interesting that Paul is reminding them of identity and wanting them to form their new identity on Christ, right? But he's saying that there's the potential for deception. There's a potential that you and I can adopt a philosophy either on the left or on the right-hand polarizations of today. You and I can be swept up in philosophies and ways of thinking. Colossians 2, listen carefully to this, 8 puts it in this way. And it's exactly relating to what Paul was saying to the Colossians, is directly relating to what he's saying to the Ephesians. He puts it differently and expands on it a little bit in Colossians. He says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so there's an expansion there of what he is trying to say in Ephesians, is that there's the potential for us to assume the culture of our time. The ways of thinking, the belief systems are there and can sway us away from Christ so that we're not walking with Christ. I recently listened to a really good sermon by John Mark Comer, and he speaks about the development of belief systems and identity, but he takes the slant from developmental psychology. Developmental psychology shows us that all human beings go through two, if not three, stages of the formation of identity and belief system. The first one is called construction. The first part is construction. It's construction of your belief system. Then very many people, not all, but very many people go to a second phase, which is deconstruction of your belief system. And many people get stuck in that space. And then you get the few who go through what they call a reconstruction of their belief system or their identity. So what is construction? Construction is where, as a young person, when you are growing up, you are given the road markers and the building blocks to form your own belief system. And so it's your parents, the influence of your parents, the influence of your community, maybe role models, maybe friends, maybe the cultures around you that imprints on you. And so you develop your identity and your belief system around those things. The issue with that, and we all go through that construction phase, the issue with that is that generally, as younger people, I think the older people will agree to this, when you're young, those boundaries are very set, very firm, and don't allow for any doubt, they don't allow for any questioning, they don't allow for any emotion whatsoever. They're fixed and it's black and white. How many of you were black and white when you were young? Very much so. I was very black and white when I was young. And that's a problem. It's a problem because if your identity and your belief system and the things that you've taken to form and forge your belief system are not necessarily entirely on the Word and entirely on Jesus, it creates a real problem when you are challenged, when life's difficulties come your way, when the philosophies of the age challenge your belief system, and maybe even your belief system comes into conflict with the Word itself, and you're left in a bit of a crisis. And those people, many of us, and probably many, very many of you sitting here today, and me at times as well, we enter a phase of deconstruction, where we start to deconstruct from our belief system because our belief system does not hold true. It does not hold fast. And it's in that place, which can be a real wilderness experience. And I want to say to you today, if you're sitting here and you're feeling in the wilderness or in the desert, I want to say to you, it's okay. It's all right that you've gone into a deconstruction, a challenging of your belief system. What we need to do is just hang on and hold fast to Jesus and lean in on your brothers and sisters in Christ to advise you and pray with you as you go through that time. Because if you haven't already had it, it's probably on its way. And you need to hold fast during those times of deconstruction. And so deconstruction can be a positive thing, but for very many people, it's a very traumatic and it's a difficult thing. I know of probably, I can name very, very quickly at least five people, but I can name probably very many more if I actually apply my mind to it, of people who are on fire for the Lord, friends who are on fire for the Lord, and who now find themselves so distant and so far from God, because they entered the stage of deconstruction, and now they're no longer here. And what they say is about 90% of people who've grown up in the Christian church, who've been strong followers of Jesus, and who've grown up in that system, and then who've got into the space of being challenged and have deconstructed their belief systems, they generally what happens is they adopt a rather progressive theology, a theology where maybe the Bible isn't exactly all that it says it is. And maybe Jesus is not necessarily as central as what we say he is. And when you adopt a progressive theology, that generally will lead to a post-Christian existence. And so what I see in my friends, at least these five friends of mine, is that they're all now in a post-Christian existence, away from Jesus, quite far from Jesus. Are they loved by Jesus? Absolutely. Are they saved? Probably most definitely. But their existence is a sad one, as they've followed and they've been trapped by the philosophies of the world. And that's the danger. And that is what Paul is pointing to us, is that when you get into the phase of crisis, when you get into a phase of hardship and hard times, be careful. He's saying, man, you might know this identity, like you might know you're a child of God and how you should walk and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. That's all great. Well done. That's fantastic. But hard times will come, guys and ladies. And then you need to be secure on the rock of Jesus. And you need to lean in on him and trust him so that you can weather and endure the hard time. And so that you're not adopting a postmodern or a progressive theology or a current worldview in place of the truth of Scripture. Okay. So I want you to know that in this church, we place Jesus and we place Scripture centrally. This is important. And there is room for us to obviously look at Scripture in context. We're not a right-wing organization. We don't have a bumper sticker that says, if the Bible says it, I believe it, then that's the end of it. That's fantastic. That is right. That's great. But actually, there is room for interpreting this well. We need to interpret this well as we go through life. And we can't just be closed-minded, because ultimately, in the phase of deconstruction, with doubt and skepticism, easily we can be swept away by things that are not true to the Word. I hope I'm clear in that. And so, folks, how do we withstand in the times of darkness? How do we walk as children of light? How do we walk well with the Lord? How do we reconstruct our identity on Jesus? And I'm going to suggest that there are just four simple things that we can do, so that we can enter a space of reconstruction, that we can reconstruct our belief systems on Jesus, and so that we can enter a place of wisdom and of actual certainty of the Word and certainty of our position in Christ. Because that's what Paul wanted for the Ephesians, and that's what he would want and what Jesus would want for us, that we would be certain of our faith, that we are certain in the Word, that we would be wise, and that we would be at peace as we journey with Jesus. And so Ephesians has four great tips that I think we can take away, and this is what I'm going to focus on now, and this is what we're going to highlight as we bring this to a close. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8 and 9 says as follows. I'll just read from verse 7. Therefore do not become partners with them, right? Don't adopt these philosophies, eh? Be sure in the Word. Be secure on the Word. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found that is all that is good and right and true. All that is good and right and true. So my first point for today is that as we reform on Jesus, as we make sure that we are resistant to the philosophies of this day and this age, is that we need to walk humbly with humble submission to God's way. So if you're making a note, it's humble submission to God's way. We spoke, a lot came up today about humbly submitting to God. Edgar, I think you prayed that, and Alan and others, about our posture before God. What is your posture like, church, before God? He wants you to humbly submit to his way. And what's his way? This is not a mystery. This is not a secret. When you look at what it says here, it says God's way is all things that are good and right and true. And you and I need to ask ourselves, our thoughts and our words and our actions, are they good? Test it against these things. Are my thoughts, words, and actions, are they good? Are they right? Are they true? Is what I want to do, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? is that golf membership that I want to take up, and I want to start playing golf in the league, right? I don't know if any of you are golfers. I love golf. I don't play enough golf. But is that golf membership actually something that I should be doing, which is going to actually cost this much money and going to take me away from my family on Saturdays and Sundays as I play league and not allow me to attend church? Is that good, right, and true? Okay, it's maybe an arbitrary example. Maybe you guys can think of better examples of how you spend your time and how you spend your money and what you're doing with your life. Is it good? Is it right? And is it true? Test your life against these things. I loved the liturgy, Phil, thank you. Because part of this is not that that Jesus is up above there condemning us, but he's there to support us. And Phil's liturgy about coming to the table and taking it seriously is really important in this. Is that we don't always get it right, church. But coming to the table enables us to then live a life that is good and right and true. It's not that we will not make mistakes. It's that when you make mistakes, you come right before the Lord and you change your way. What is it in your life that needs changing today? What is it in your life that needs changing today? I sometimes worry about, I love the fact that this church does communion every week. I love it. It's so fantastic. But I worry that if we come here every week and we do this and we don't do it in the right way, we're not changing. And we're learning to be actually apathetic in our Christian walk. That we can just come and take these emblems and walk out and it's all good and right, that everything is right. Actually, it's about confession. It's about repentance. It's about turning to God. I want to ask you, whatever the Holy Spirit, did you open your life to the Holy Spirit today during the liturgy? If you opened your life to the Holy Spirit and you were listening, I can bet you, I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would bet bucks on the fact that God would have put something in your heart today that needed your attention. Am I right? If you open yourself up to the Lord, he doesn't want to leave you where you are. Humble submission to Jesus and walking as children of the light means coming before him so that we can be light and getting right with him. And so I would ask you next time we have the liturgy or in your week, because it's not only here on Sundays, right? But spend time asking the Lord, Lord, how can I walk a life which is good and which is right and which is true? My second point is this, and it comes from verse 10. He goes on to say, walk as children of the light. How do we walk as children of the light? Humbly submit. Second point, verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discerning what is pleasing is active obedience to God's way. First point, humble submission to God's way. Second point, active obedience to God's way. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think as real Christ followers, what we want to be doing is pressing into the Holy Spirit, not just to understand what is good, right, and true, but to know how he wants us to serve. He wants for us to be living lives of light in a way that is pleasing to him and serving of him. And so I would venture to say to all of us to make sure that as we submit to the Lord and as we're praying, as we spend time with the Lord, is to ask the Lord almost on a daily basis, Lord, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to approach this day? How do you want me to approach this meeting? How do you want me to serve in a greater capacity, maybe in the church? How do you want me to serve in my workplace? What do you want me to do that will please you? And I know things like generally, like God's will is not necessarily just a spot on the map where God is saying, like, this is where exactly the thing that you need to go, you know, the place we need to go. And there's the God's general will, right, which is like how we should live, like generally what you learn in Ephesians. But I do believe that for each of you, God has a specific plan and a specific purpose and specific acts of kindness and goodness and works for him and for his glory. And so I can't tell you what that is. I'm not living your life. You living your life. But God has things for you to do. God has a purpose for you in every moment and every occasion for you to make a difference and make an impact for him. So active obedience to God is asking him, what, Lord, pleases you? What will please you? in terms of my service of you. Verse 10. My third point is resolute resistance to the world's way. Resolute resistance to the world's way. He says this in verse 11. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. The Gallup organization, which is an international research organization, very renowned, did a survey on millennial Christians. All right, so millennial Christians are, I don't qualify. I think there's some millennial Christians over here, unfortunately. But I don't think it's just millennial Christians, but the study was done on millennial Christians in America, and they classified them as strong Christians. So obviously, church-going, firm foundation on the Word. And what they discovered was that of these millennial Christians, that they were spending about 3,000 hours a year on IT devices, computers, social media, 3,000 hours, of which only 150 hours of their time was spent on solid Christian content. So not even a 20th, or around about a 20th, of their time spent on social media was spent on Christian stuff. The rest was on other garbage that maybe you would and I would consume. And the reality is you and I are what we consume, right? Okay. And so it got me thinking about people who are gluten intolerant. Is anyone gluten intolerant here? A little bit, eh? Trev. So gluten intolerance. Trev, what's gluten intolerance? Just quickly. It is a intolerance for a protein, eh? Oh, it's your daughter. And so what do you have to do for her? Like, how do you manage that? All right. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. And so it's the same case for diabetes, which might develop. But gluten intolerance is an intolerance for a certain protein in wheat, in certain wheats. And basically what it does is it aggravates your intestine, and so that it becomes very painful. And more than that, it actually creates malnutrition. It means that you can't actually take in other nutrients. And so it's a terrible condition, terrible dietary problem that you have. And so you have to go on a special diet. And people who are gluten intolerant, they will be fanatical about what they eat. They should be fanatical about what they eat, because it can be devastating to their health. And you know, it should be the same for us as Christians. We should be fanatical about what we're consuming. We should be fanatical about what we're consuming, because the world is wise and the devil is cunning. And they want you to consume their content. And so if you go onto Google and you search, like, I want to buy new shoes, what happens? You get all this content saying, like, shoes coming onto your social media. I don't know if you've noticed. You and I have to be careful about what we consume. Let's be resolute in our resistance to the world's way. Don't even take part in it, and try to discern from the Lord, like, is this healthy for me to be doing? Should I be watching this, you know? We don't want to be, like, judgmental over you if you, like, watch a bit of YouTube and that. My caution to you is be careful about what you're consuming. Be careful about what you're consuming. And it comes back to what Pam was saying earlier about... be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, ears, what you hear. And let's be careful, hands, what we do. And then my final point is be courageous in confrontation of the world's way. So Paul goes on to say this: take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And so the challenge here from Paul is that we would be this light in the community. And as we wrap up this, there's an amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 6, and it ties in with Genesis chapter 1. And I want to leave you with this thought. In the beginning, when God said, let there be light, right? And there's darkness. And God said, let there be light, is the same term and the same terminology that is used in 2 Corinthians 4 and is used here as well. That when light was emitted, when God brought light into being, it's the same light that exists in us. 2 Corinthians 4 is that same light that God said, let there be light. And 2 Corinthians 4 is the same light that exists in you and me. Isn't that amazing? The same light that dispelled darkness at the very beginning of the age is the same light that God has put into you and me. And so as we go through life and we go through our experiences in life, what we need to be doing is be courageous in confronting the way of the world. We spoke about deconstruction earlier, about how we deconstruct sometimes our own belief systems and then need to reconstruct our way of thinking on Jesus. Is that we should be challenging the construction of the way of the world, this deceitful philosophies and cultures of our time. We should be stacking it up against Scripture and saying, well, how does that stack up against Scripture? When you talk about marriage, how does it stack up against Scripture? When you talk about money, how does it stack up against Scripture? When you talk about abortion and abortion rights, how does it stack up against Scripture? Jesus doesn't just call us to be our own private little faith. He calls us to be standing courageously in the world around us, stacking things up against Scripture and challenging the construct of the world, not just accepting it. Last thought, John Mark Comer says, love is not tolerance. Love is not tolerance. Because tolerance is the first step to apathy. Love is not tolerance, because tolerance is the first step to apathy. Imagine if I just tolerated Alana. It's more like the other way around, probably. But imagine if she just tolerated me, you know, and tolerated my rubbish, you know, just tolerated it. That would lead to apathy, and apathy towards me, and that wouldn't be love. Instead, true love calls out the darkness and brings it into the light. John MacArthur has had this picture. Is in medieval times or in these times, in ancient times, in Jesus' times, the shop front of the shops down the street, those shops were stacked side by side by side. The only entrance and the only light came in from the front, okay? This is how they were constructed. And so if you went down the alleyways, I don't know if any of you have been to Palestine or to Egypt or to Israel, and go down those ancient pathways, the shops are stacked one to the other. And, you know, maybe 2-3 stories up. And so there's not a lot of light. And so when you go and buy something from those shops, you need to go into the shop, but you'll see the people who are purchasing things. They go into the shop and they take the thing and they bring it outside. And then they examine it outside in the light and then decide whether they're going to purchase it. And so too, we are called, when it says expose things, it's not saying go and be a snoop and go and get into people's faces and go and be aggressive with people. It's saying bring things that come across your path and bring it into the light of Scripture so you can study it and you can make sure of the purchase and you can bring it to the light and change it. All right, church. So in summary and in closing then, how do we reconstruct our belief system on Jesus? How do we make sure that the philosophies of this day and age, the aggression of the left and the aggression of the right, don't sway us into a progressive theology or an antiquated way of thinking and being, which is Jesus plus works? We don't want to go there, and we don't want to be here, and Jesus minus, you know, we don't want to be there either. How do we stay firm? Humbly submit yourself to Jesus. Humbly submit yourself at the table, at communion. Humbly come before Him and walk in humble submission. Active obedience. Ask, Lord, what is pleasing for You? As I go into this meeting, this difficult meeting now, what will be pleasing for You as I conduct myself? What will be pleasing for You as I go about my day? Resolute resistance. Be careful what you consume, little eyes. Be careful what you consume, ears. Because what you consume, you will become. All right, and we need to be consuming the right things. Don't forget the gluten intolerance diet. Be fanatical about what you take in. And be courageous in your confrontation. Know this, that the light that God commanded at the beginning of time is the same light that exists in you And you can use that to expose darkness wherever you go. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you that you entrust your light into our hearts and that you are calling us to live lives worthy of you and of the walk that you've called us to. And Lord, we sometimes do get a little bit overwhelmed by the constructs of our world, the philosophies and the cultures and the pressures of our world. And I just pray for anyone here today who's really in a place of a desert-like existence with you or in their walk. Maybe their whole belief system has been shaken by difficulty or hardship or tragedy. Maybe it's just a sense of self-worth that they're battling with. I want to pray for those people. I want to ask, Lord, that you would comfort them and that they would reach out to people who can pray with them and support them. Lord, we pray that you would prompt us to be humble in our walk with you, not arrogant, not overlooking our weaknesses, but bringing our weaknesses to the light. We pray, Lord, that we would be actively obedient in how we follow you, seeking to please you at every turn. Lord, we pray for resolute resistance. Lord, as we go through life, that we don't just consume whatever comes our way, but we would test it against Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us courageous as we confront the paradigms of this world. Lord, give us the strength of your light to shine brightly through each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.